things at the close of last study, we didn't look at any verses in Deuteronomy, and this I just use this as a reminder of what we began to do last week. We're not into any particular subject matter right now, and I explained to the class that there was a reason that made me start thinking about the number five and the biblical use of the number five, and that study just kind of carried, kind of lengthy, into the whole Bible. And so what we did last time is I just started showing some unique things about the number five. As we said, announcement on Sunday, as we said, introduction last week, that numbers in your Bible mean something. And you can't read the book of Revelation and not see that seven is happening over and over again. All these judgments of seven take place. And it's a number seven is a perfect number where God is bringing about perfection. He's actually cleaning the earth and getting rid of the sinners off the earth in order for Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom. In the middle of that, the Antichrist sets up the mark of the beast, and it's the number of man, the Bible says, and then it's number six. And sure enough, man was created on the sixth day. So you realize that those numbers, the Bible does use numbers in a certain way. The number five is a number of redemption. It starts out where most talk about, the Bible starts out in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And you know, you don't see redemption in there, except that when it talks about God, the number for God is three. And then God created, the number of creation is four. And then he created the heaven and earth. The next thing you see God doing is promising man, after he sinned, redemption. In fact, we looked at the first part of the book of Genesis, chapter 1 to chapter 12, saw it really divides into the fall of man and the door of sin being opened through Cain's murder and his multiplication there, and then the death and judgment chapter of chapter 5 leading up to the days of Noah where there was judgment on the world, and then after that, the Tower of Babel that leads into Abraham. I don't know how many numbers I just put out there, but what we saw is that leading up to Abraham, Abraham would have been a fourth division in the early part of Genesis, because with Abraham, God is promising that through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. There's a promise of redemption that's going to come. The Redeemer's, that seed that was promised in Genesis 3, is now going to come through Abraham. And then God swears to that promise with an oath and has a sacrifice where five animals are sacrificed. And so you see that God is, the number five there being the number of redemption. Moses writes the law to the nation of Israel. There's five books of the Old Testament. And what we did for the most part then is we started looking at each one of those five books. That certainly we see how number five is used in the book of Genesis. By the way, do you remember one of the things I threw out? And it's nothing, I even tried to prove it and I couldn't do it because I don't have enough Hebrew lexicon. The book that I had, I couldn't find. But I do have other Hebrew books about Hebrew words. But I'm told that when God changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham, we see an additional A-H in there. Well, it depends on where you put the A. But anyhow, there is a Hebrew letter that just one letter in the Hebrew changed it from Abram to Abraham. And it's the letter He, which is also the number five in Hebrew. And thought that was interesting. I accidentally came across where someone was declaring that truth is true about Sarai and Sarah. That the change in her name in the Hebrew is that letter hey, and hey, and we see it almost in the English between Abraham. We see the hey sound in there. I don't know if there's a, you know, if, what association English has with Hebrew, but anyhow, I came across that idea about Sarah. But I was using that to say that we see in Genesis, we see those fives, and then we started looking in Exodus. And in Exodus, you study the tabernacle, you're going to just study five, 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 all the different rings and different things, and even the court system. Everything is divided into five. And then, and so you go to Exodus, and then you got the word, the numbers, and then numbers, we had the five shekels called redemption money. And then Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Oh, I left Leviticus. Leviticus is the five courses of judgment. And that fifth course of judgment leads to the redemption of the nation of Israel. Numbers I just gave you, and then Deuteronomy, we just told you. Deuteronomy, like if I would think, if there's five books and Deuteronomy is the fifth, Israel actually enters the land under Joshua. So you would say, well, there's salvation, a picture of Israel being saved into the land. But Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. That first generation died in the wilderness, and this second generation, they are the generation that are going to be blessed of God. In fact, are blessed of God to enter the land. They're promised they are going to enter in. For instance, you're in Deuteronomy. Do I have a chapter 4? Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says in verse 1, it says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers giveth you." And then he warns about not adding to or taking from. But he's saying that the Lord God gave it to you and you're going to enter in. It says, verse 6, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? For what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligent, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, unless they depart from the heart thy heart all the days of thy..." Did I say that right? Unless they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them unto thy sons and thy sons' sons. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people." So he's going to go back through their history. Look at verse 20. It says, "But the Lord hath hearkened unto you and brought you forth out of a furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day." So this is the generation that... the reason I read that is, if you read in Exodus, when Israel bowed down in the wilderness to the golden idol, God quit calling them his people. He said, "Moses, they're your people." And Moses said, "No, tell me they're your people," and God wouldn't do it. He said, "I'll have mercy upon whom I have mercy." But he said under the law, "I'll have mercy to those who love me, but that he won't have mercy to those who bow down to a graven image." And that's exactly what they did. So he's not having mercy on them, but this generation he is going to have mercy on. This is going to be the redeemed that came out of Egypt. They're actually the second generation. Come over to chapter 30. He says it, 29. It says it again. He actually is restating a new covenant to them. He says in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 29, he says, "Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains, your tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of the wood even to the drawer of the water, that thou shouldest enter into the covenant, enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath, which the Lord thy God made with thee this day, that he may establish thee to be a people, to establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he had said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob." See, the other people, he said, they're not my people. Now, you people, you're my people. So this is the faithful generation. So in the writing of Moses, this book shows the people that are going to be redeemed into the land. And it's the fifth book of what we call the Pentateuch. So, and then we talked last week as well about when you deal with God dealing with the nation of Israel, he starts out with the Abrahamic covenant, and then there's the Mosaic covenant of law, which they broke. But then in Deuteronomy 30, and you can just read that yourself, all you got to do is read the first about three verses, you see that God's got another covenant with them that after they break the law, how they can be restored. Call it a restoration covenant. Then later, God promised to David that not only that land, but that kingdom and the seat of David and the family of David, the throne of David, would be established forever. That seed that's coming would sit on the throne of David forever in the land promised to Abraham and in the place Jerusalem where David established his throne. That's the Davidic covenant. That's the fourth covenant God made with Israel. But the only way they're ever going to get any of those covenants is God, after he judged them and they were brought under the Gentiles and taken off the land because of their disobedience, God made a new covenant with the house of Israel. And it's that new covenant, the fifth covenant, that's going to bring Israel into their salvation. It's number five is the number of redemption. Now I'm going to build on that in a second, but kind of just taking where the Bible would lead us. First come to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is one that just stands out when people talk about the number five, so we don't want to leave it out. First Samuel chapter 17 and verse 26. You'll realize what this is. I don't have to read and bring you up to date with this. It says, "And David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done unto the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God?" And this is David as a young boy actually bringing food to his brothers who are out in war. And Goliath has stood up against the nation of Israel and saying, rather than the two nations go to war, I'll just represent the Philistines. Now you send out your guy to fight me. Whoever wins, wins the battle. And no one would go fight Goliath because of his size and strength. And David's asking the question, you know, what's going to be the reward for the man who kills this? Notice the phrase, uncircumcised Philistine. Just for the matter of remembering right division, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13 that we're to remember that we in time past were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. God, the promise to Abraham, circumcision, and they were the people of God, the circumcision, the nation of Israel. So David said, who's going to be rewarded that kills this uncircumcised Philistines who he's standing up defying the army of the living God? God's with Israel. He's not with the uncircumcision. And so no matter how big Goliath is, well, you know the story. David convinces Saul that he will go out and defeat and try to put Saul's armor on him, but Saul's a big guy, and David at this point is still a kid. So he says, forget all that. He's just going to go out there with a slingshot. And verse 40, it says, he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even a script and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine, and you know what happened. He didn't need all five. He just needed one. There, by the way, I got a note here, 2 Samuel 21, 22, Goliath has four brothers. So in case the brothers, you know, come after David, he's ready to fight them too. But God brings victory to the nation of Israel, deliverance to the nation of Israel. David grabs the five stones. Now, you know why he picked five, whether he really understood the brothers, but the idea of five here, you just see that as being God's deliverance for the nation of Israel, redemption, salvation of Israel. So that leads us to a little bit, something that I want you to understand. Let's see, which way to do this? Now, let me show you this. In your Old Testament, from Genesis to Esther, you have 17 17 historical books That's taking you through the history of the Old Testament. That's how it starts out. Genesis through Esther. Now, that 17 historical books is made up of the five Pentateuch, or Moses, books of Moses, we'll just put. So we already talked about the five books of Moses. But then, when it follows the book of Moses, there's 12 other historical books that are all centered around Israel's occupation of the land. Because, see, Moses, they're coming out and they're going to possess the land. So after the book of Deuteronomy, you got Joshua, they go in and possess the land. And all the other historical books center around Israel possessing the land. But they also lost the land. So when you look at the 12 historical books, and by the way, you know, we were talking about the number 5. I didn't look up the number 17. Must be something there too. But we talked about the number 5. Number 12 has to do with perfect government. God, there's 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, and God's going to establish his kingdom on this earth through the nation of Israel. And so the number 12, that's why there's 12 apostles to the nation of Israel, 12 tribes in the nation of Israel. But that those other 12 historical books that talk about the occupation of the land, they're broken up into 5 and 12 in the sense that the... No, not 5. That's the wrong number. This is the 5 and 12. It's 9 and 3. And the 9 have to do with Israel in the land. So it's... we'll just call it pre-exile and post-exile. So those 9, you understand that what happened is when under the kingship of David and Solomon, Solomon sinned and gradually the nation got divided immediately after Solomon's reign. And then gradually over about a 430-year period of time, the kingdom of Israel went down until God gave them over to Nebuchadnezzar and they were exiled, meaning they were taken off the land. And then you have the books that take you all the way to 2 Chronicles there. And then after that you have Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther that are post-exile, things that took place after the exile. I just do that just so that you can see the number 5 standing out there, because on the other side of the Old Testament, you have 17 prophetical books. And with these, you're talking about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel. So anyhow, you have 17 prophetical books, but in those prophetical books, you have 5 that I just mentioned to you are called major. Now, some people don't like the term major and minor prophets, but everyone, what it is what you see in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, you see God's whole scope of the nation of Israel. They're larger books, but they're covering full prophecy. Every one of the prophets end with God, how God's going to redeem the nation of Israel. But the first 5 prophetical books are called major because they're bigger and they don't just focus in on a couple incidences. They cover major, how God's going to deal with all the nations and everything, all the different judgments that are going to take place. So that means there's 12 minor prophets. Now those 12 minor prophets are broken down into 9 pre-exile and 3 post-exile. That is Hosea to... Zephaniah cover the land, Israel in the land, and God warning they're going to be taken out of the land. And then you have Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi that's after the exile. So it's just interesting just the way that God put the Old Testament together. But you see, each one has that 5 in it, and each one of these have to do with Israel being redeemed at the end. Now, there's something missing in there, because between these two, I don't know where to put it, but I'll put it down here. There's 5 poetical books. You know what those are? Yeah, you come to Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. I told the class last time that what got me studying the number five is looking at the book of Psalms. But before we look at the book of Psalms, here between the historical and the prophetical, God gave the land to Israel, they lost it, but God, the prophet, said Israel's going to regain it. In between the two, there's five poetical books. Now, I read a man who was saying, who made the statement that the five poetical books have nothing to do with history and nothing to do with prophecy. They have to do with experience. So they're not historical or prophetical, they're experiential. And there's a lot of emotion and stuff in these books, but he couldn't be more wrong. Those five books are prophetical. I pointed out to you this way. Come with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. That's New Testament after Hebrews. Now, it's easy to see, and if you haven't been familiar with the book of James or even the layout of the New Testament, Hebrews through Revelation is written to the Hebrew people concerning what they're going to go through in the time of Revelation. It's preparing them for it, and then they're going to go through the tribulation. So, they're written to Hebrew people concerning the prophetical events that are going to lead to their ultimate redemption. Don't forget, the book of Revelation ends in victory. It ends with the salvation of Israel. Jesus Christ comes back and saves them. So if these five poetical books point to those end times, you can see the number five has to do with the redemption of Israel. And the first one starts out, the first of the poetical book is the book of Job. But look what the book of Job is as we look at the book of James. James chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Now that's not the rapture. James never looked for a rapture. They were told, back in Matthew 24, what's the sign of your coming and the end of the world? Jesus is going to come back and flaming fire. He's going to come back in power. He's going to come back in glory with his holy angels, and he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth. So when James writes about the coming of the Lord, only Paul writes about the rapture, because the body of Christ is different than the nation of Israel. So he says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Now, by the way, you might be familiar with Revelation 3. The Lord standeth at the door. Everyone's got him knocking on our hearts. But that's Jesus Christ getting ready to return. And James is talking about the Lord's coming. Just be patient. And talking about that patience, he says in verse 10, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very merciful and of tender mercy." Now, I just read that section just so that you realize that when you talk about Job, what you see in Job is Israel being prepared and how to have patience through the tribulation, and that it's at the end of the tribulation that God finally rewards and blesses the nation of Israel. Job, that's what the book of Job is about. The man who said it's not prophetical, he's wrong. Job shows that there's a battle between God and Satan is after the nation of Israel to destroy the nation of Israel, but in the end, the Lord saves the nation of Israel. That's what the book of Job is about. So if you consider those books, Job, Psalms, let's deal with Psalms now. Come back to Psalms chapter 1. In fact, do this. Get Psalms chapter 1 and Psalms chapter 150. We couldn't teach verse by verse through Psalms, could we? I don't think I'm capable, but that would be one long study. Now see if you don't see God's redemption of Israel just by reading the first and the last chapter. Chapter 1 of Psalms. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly man is not so, but is like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's what the tribulation's all about. God separating the wheat from the chaff, separating out the sinners from those that are righteous, those that are going to be blessed from those that are cursed. And so it's like Psalms preparing. Don't stand in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't do that. Come to Psalms 150. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbals and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. You think there's salvation here? You think this is Israel coming into her blessing and praising God? Did you know that Psalms is broken up into 5 books? And sometimes when you read Psalms, even you look at those introductions to each chapter, I'm learning that every one of those things are part of God's Word. They've always been there. But that's another topic. But just kind of walk through Psalms with me just so that you can see this in case you never saw it. Psalms chapter 1 through 41 is one section. Go over to chapter 41 of Psalms. Now you'll see when you get to the end of chapter 41, it'll say book 2 starts with 42, right? But also when you read those psalms, the last psalm in every book has a unique closing to it. I didn't mark down how many verses to read, so just look at the last 2 verses. Psalms 41, it says in verse 12, as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, thou settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. So that concludes a book, the first book of Psalms. Then chapter 42, all the way to chapter 72, is the second book. Look, go over to 72. It says in verse 19 of Psalm 72, blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And then you notice that Psalm 73 has a heading above it, book 3. So that begins the third book of Psalms after that. But it's like the other one came to a conclusion and now there's another book of Psalms. Psalm 73 to 89 is the third book. Come to chapter 89. Verse 51 probably gives you a little hint where this one's coming from. It says, verse 51 of Psalms 89, it says, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. There's been a battle and they lost. but that's the end of book 3. Book 4 now starts in Psalms 90 and is going to run all the way to Psalms 106. So go all the way to Psalms 106. Verse 47. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks to thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen, praise ye the Lord. You got the idea? Israel just got saved and now telling the nations. It's not just they're praising the Lord. He's saying, let all the people say, praise ye the Lord. And so there's another, the fourth book of Psalms, and then that fifth book of Psalms begins in Psalms 107 and goes all the way to Psalms 150. My point to you is just kind of in an introductory of my thoughts on the book of Psalms, is the book of Psalms is a prophetical book that's preparing Israel, just like Job prepared is a book preparing them for the patience they're going to need to go through the tribulation. It looks like Psalms is teaching the nation of Israel five lessons that they need to learn that brings about their redemption. And it certainly God ends up saving the nation of Israel. Five is that number of redemption. And when we're in the Old Testament, we're talking about God redeeming the nation of Israel. But the purpose of using the nation of Israel is that through the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So you see redemption through Israel. That's, by the way, called the gospel of the circumcision. Today, we're under that mystery program, the gospel of the uncircumcision, God saving people apart from Israel. We don't have to wait till God saves Israel to be invited into Israel's redemption. We're saved apart from the nation of Israel. And if any Jewish person wants to get saved today, they have to get saved just like us through the grace of God and by the grace of God through faith in the finished work of Christ. God's not saving people through Israel. He's saving people apart from Israel through the fall of Israel, in fact. So anyhow, you see that point in the book of Psalms. So think about it. You got Job. You certainly can see that Job is a book that prepares Israel for the tribulation. Psalms has something to do with preparing Israel for God's final salvation, things that they maybe haven't learned that they still need to learn. But there's five parts to that, so there's five lessons for them to learn. When you come to the book of Proverbs, you know the book of Proverbs is the wisdom of God. Well, in that Psalms 1, don't stand in the counsel of the ungodly. What is someone going to need to make it through the tribulation? They're going to need God's wisdom. They're going to make sure they don't get man's wisdom. What's the book after Proverbs? Ecclesiastes. What's Ecclesiastes about? That's Solomon looking for wisdom in the world apart. It's the wisdom of man, seeking out life apart from God. That's the counsel of the ungodly. What's the conclusion in Ecclesiastes? It's vanity. If they're going through the tribulation, they need patience. They need to learn who God is and the plan, God's plan for the nation of Israel. They need the wisdom of God, and they got to reject the wisdom of man or they're never going to make it. It's vain. The wisdom of man is vain. And then after that, you come to this book called Song of Solomon. How many have read the Song of Solomon? How many understood the Song of Solomon? My hands down. I barely can get the story down. But one of the things that you see real clearly in the book of Song of Solomon is it's about a bride who is waiting for her groom to come and rescue her and save her. That's a man is to be the provider and protector of the woman. And they, every time you read it, they get real close to finally uniting, and all of a sudden he disappears. And it's she's always seeking him to come, and he comes at the end. The fifth of the poetical books is about a bride finally being united with the groom. And that's Israel, Revelation 19. The faithful remnant, the bride, the wife, the Lamb's wife, has kept herself pure, and he's coming back in the second coming to join himself to the nation of Israel and to the land. Ultimately, the bride, the new heaven and new earth comes down later. But you see that in those five books ending with the redemption of the nation of Israel. And just one of those things, five is the number of redemption. And like I said, it was the book of Psalms that kind of got me all involved in that. Let's do one more before we close. Come to Daniel chapter 2. Now this is an important one. Daniel is in the captivity. He's in exile. He's one of the major prophets here. And certainly he's major. I mean, you're going to study the book of Revelation, you study the book of Daniel first. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to get through the book of Revelation. But God shows Daniel in this time that Israel was in exile how ultimately God is going to fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, he has a dream. And in this dream, he looking for someone to interpret the dream. Daniel has been trained to be his counselor and be his advisor, to be in his court. And Nebuchadnezzar needs to know for sure what this dream meant. It was not like any other dream. He knew there was a meaning to it. But none of his magicians and his astrologers, soothsayers, none of them can interpret the dream, because Nebuchadnezzar said, to make sure you give me the right interpretation, you first tell me what I dreamed. And they said, nobody's ever asked that of a magician before. And Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't buy it. He said, if you don't tell me the dream, you're all going to die. Well, even Daniel was on that court. He was going to die. But he got together with his friends and he prayed to God, and God revealed the dream to Daniel. And then Daniel goes before the king, tells the king what his dream was about this image. Starts out with a head of gold. You'll see it in a moment. And then he says, now I'm going to tell you the interpretation of the dream. So once he told him the dream, now Nebuchadnezzar knows, this guy knows what he's talking about. I mean, as strange as that dream was, and he told him every detail of the dream, and now we'll just go right to the interpretation of the dream. Did I write down my verses I want to look at? Verse 37. Daniel 2, verse 37. It says, thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given unto thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And whereas the children of men dwell, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given unto thy hand. He hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold. So this image, a head of gold, Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold, because God has given you total dominion over people, over all the land. Nebuchadnezzar was the first, and Babylon was the first world empire. And so the head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar and his reign over Babylon as the first world empire. Notice verse 39. It says, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So in that image, he saw arms verse 32 is it. The image is the head of the image's head was of fine gold. His breasts, that's what I'm looking for, the breasts and arms of silver. His belly and his thighs of brass. His legs of iron, and his feet part iron and part clay. So he gives that's the pieces that he sees. So in verse 39, the second part of that, the second kingdom, is inferior to Babylon. It actually gets stronger, but it's inferior. But it immediately says in the middle of verse 39, another third kingdom. So it's counting the kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar is the first. Later on, you learn it's Media Persia Empire is the breasts and the arms of silver. Greece is the third empire there. That's called a brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Verse 40 says, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as the iron breaketh all things and shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part potter's clay and part iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And the toes and the feet were part iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as the iron is not mixed with the clay. Now, there's a whole bunch of things to consider, the possibilities of all that. All I want you to see is the number. This, the legs that reach down become feet, and the toes that are part iron and part clay, that's all called the fourth kingdom. Now, the fourth kingdom starts out as Rome, the day when Jesus Christ came to earth. It doesn't say it here, but that's when Jesus Christ came, and that was a world empire. But Rome got interrupted. The Roman Empire got interrupted by the age of grace, the dispensation in which we're living today. This fourth empire will come back again in the future in a form of 10 toes that are strong as can be, but divided. They're not glued together very well. They're mixed with clay. And when you read the book of Revelation in the Antichrist kingdom, it's a 10-nation confederacy where the Antichrist comes and subdues three and finally becomes head, so there are seven heads and 10 horns. And that the last part of the Antichrist kingdom is part of this fourth empire. Sometimes when we talk about Daniel's world empires, we say there's five. And then comes the Lord's kingdom. But the Bible doesn't say it that way. The Bible just says that there's this fourth one. And what happens to the fourth one? Well, look at verse 44. And in the days of these kings, when they finally multiply into ten, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And his kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone which is cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. The fourth empire, a world empire, is destroyed by a kingdom God is going to establish on this earth. That fourth empire is the kingdom of second coming of Jesus Christ. The fifth kingdom is Jesus Christ coming back and destroying the four Gentile powers that preceded him and setting up his kingdom that shall never be destroyed. That's the redemption of the nation of Israel. That's the promised seed coming, fulfilling the covenants made with the nation of Israel. And the kingdom, God's kingdom, is the fifth kingdom. The fourth has two parts to it, divided by the age of grace that no one ever knew about. And had there been no age of grace, the Roman Empire would have blended right into 10-nation confederacy, destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's been divided by God's age of grace for more than 2,000 years, and that fourth kingdom comes back again. It's not a fifth kingdom. The fifth kingdom is Jesus Christ's kingdom, salvation to the earth. I'm just pointing here because it's five, and we're saying the number of redemption. And I want to point out that Daniel's fifth kingdom is the kingdom of God that's coming to destroy the Gentile powers and fulfill the promises made to the nation of Israel. Couple more, and then a reason to look a little bit more at this number five in a different way. We'll talk about it next week. So, interesting, isn't it? At least I find it interesting. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that there is redemption today through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for us in this age of grace. And we thank you for that, Father. We thank you that you have a plan through Israel that's going to bring redemption to the earth, redemption to the nation of Israel, salvation that you have promised in the Old Testament scriptures. And Father, we thank you that we can look at the number five and see those things, but also look at the prophecies that declare those things. And thank you, Father, that the world that we live in that looks so chaotic, it's only going to get worse. But we thank you that today people can be saved because today is the day of salvation. So help us to be good ambassadors in the world that we live in, looking forward to that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.